Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate today on that first scripture lesson printed in your worship folder on the back there. It's 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 3 through 8. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors, no better than my forefathers." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our King, the champion of the Lord's army, dear fellow servants of the Lord, you hear the name Elijah, and you think of a champion. Next to Moses in the Old Testament, he was the greatest prophet of the Lord. In fact, you think about Elijah and Moses together in the New Testament, every year on Transfiguration Sunday between Epiphany and Lent, we're hearing about Moses and Elijah, the only two that God brought back from Old Testament times to be on that mountain transfigured, where Jesus was transfigured and shone in his glory. And these two, Moses and Elijah, were talking to Jesus about going and dying on the cross for all of our sins. Elijah was a great champion. This is not the way you hear about Elijah when it says Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. A downward spiral in a person's life can start slow and pick up speed, or it can happen all of a sudden. It can come out of nowhere, some emotional time, sometimes triggered by hormones. I remember as a teenager, I felt like I was on an emotional roller coaster like this all the time. It was aggravating. You know that's not just for teenagers. That happens other time in people's lives too. It can be triggered by drugs. And we're not talking about bad drugs. Even good drugs that you're supposed to take. Sometimes over the counter. And it flips your emotions out, and all of a sudden you're feeling so terrible. Maybe you can understand why Elijah said he wanted to die. But there's something about our human nature that is so twisted and perverted that when we see someone else in that situation, well, imagine it's happened to you. You go into a store and there's someone working the counter who they've got such an attitude that you wonder, how come you went into retail? Your customer service is terrible. And the thought comes to our mind, what's her problem or what's his problem? But we never really stop to think, maybe this person just got news of a death in the family or some tragic breakup in a relationship or something like that. We rarely ask the question. And then if we hear somebody has, you know, got a problem like that, we typically go one of two ways when we're trying to help them with their problem. We'll either go Pollyanna on them and say something like, well, it'll all work out. It's what people typically will do at funerals and stuff like that. It'll all work out. Well, sometimes there's not a lot of comfort in that. Or we go the other direction with the army sergeant and it's buck up, soldier. I remember talking to a young pastor years ago after he had an emotional breakdown, and he said that one of his problems that he discovered through counseling was that he could never admit that he was having a problem because when he was growing up, his father always made him buck up. They just weren't allowed in their family to say, I'm sad, I'm tired, I need help. And it finally caught up with them. You'll see that over and over again, I'm told, typically, childhood problems, if they're not dealt with in your 50s. Sometimes they call that a midlife crisis, and sometimes it's actually just leftover problems that were never dealt with, whether in a marriage or in personal needs or something like that. And the downward spiral may just be gathering steam to the point where... But Elijah, the last person that you'd ever have, think of that, because he's got this type A personality like Paul. And you know how Paul was. When the going got tough, that's when Paul got going. You know, give more opposition. You push too hard on Paul, he's pushing back with God's word. He's not afraid to go into the arena in Ephesus and tell the whole crowd what's wrong. And his official friends are saying, don't go in there, Paul. Remember that? Finally, for all of us it comes, sometime or another, the big letdown. It often happens after some great triumph in your life. All of a sudden you come back to reality. I suppose most people feel it after going on a vacation, right? You're kind of enjoying that time away, and then you got to come back to reality. And sometimes reality bites. It's hard to take it. So there will be those letdowns. We all have to deal with it. And what I love about the Bible, God's holy word, is that here we see real people in real time with real problems and the good and gracious God dealing with these things to come where we are, to meet us where we are. And the kindness of God toward Elijah at this very difficult time in his life is just amazing. I can only tell you part of the story today. When you look back on what led up to the worst day of Elijah's life, you're all the more amazed that he had some kind of letdown, that he was ready to give up. The king at the time of Elijah was a man named Ahab. It's 800s BC. He's the worst king of all the kings up north, and they were all bad in the northern kingdom. Ahab did more to sell his soul to wickedness than anyone else. And he brought idolatry into the northern kingdom. And finally, the Lord had had enough, and he sends this prophet Elijah. We don't know where he's from, except it says Elijah of Tishbe, which is some obscure village someplace. But he just all of a sudden appears on the pages of Scripture in 1 Kings chapter 17. And he goes to Ahab the king, and he says, there will not be rain on the land until I say so in the name of the Lord. Guess what? Didn't rain. Ahab and his servants would go all over the countryside looking for water for their animals while he was killing off the prophets of the Lord. But the Lord never let him catch up with Elijah. One of the reasons why were these miracles that kept happening. You might remember this old Sunday school picture, the old classics. Elijah. You remember why he was at that brook Kirith? Because there wasn't any rain. So the Lord sent him to where he could hide out. He said, you drink from the brook, and every morning and every evening, the ravens will bring you your food, your meat, and your bread. And the Lord fed Elijah by the birds until the brook dried up. The Lord had another plan. He sent him to a foreign country, really, over toward the Mediterranean, to a city called Sidon, and a Gentile, non-Jewish woman, a widow at Zarephath. Now, this is strange. Why would you send anybody to a widow to get help? mean, the widows were the most destitute of all people. Obviously, her husband died, but she's also got a little boy. There's no safety net in these days. She's got no Social Security check. She's basically so destitute that when Elijah comes to her and says, "Would you get me some water?" she's fine with that. But then when he says, "And a little bread too," she turns to him and you can just see the near despair on her face. She says, "I have only a little bit of flour left and a little bit of oil. I'm gathering sticks to make some bread for me and my son so that we can die." She sees starvation at the door. And then this prophet of the Lord comes along and says, "Feed me?" This is what Elijah said. "You feed me first, and the Lord will see to it that your supply of flour and oil will not run out until the rain comes back." And it didn't. She just kept going back for more, kept feeding the prophet, and there was plenty for her and her son. And then tragedy. Her son died. Ah, the grief. I don't think any of us can fathom what kind of grief that must have been. But when she comes back to the prophet, she's not just grief-stricken, she's angry. And she says to Elijah, "Did you come to tell me my sin and show me, remind me of my guilt that you caused my son to die?" And Elijah says, "Give me your son." He prays to the Lord, and the Lord raised her son. And the terrible tragedy of the loss of her son is now turned to the triumph of the resurrection when the prophet is able to bring her back and say, "Bring him back. Here's your son." And the woman says, "Now I know. Now I know that you are a prophet of God, a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." God's word is true. And she learned that in a very visible way. Now the kids could tell us this is not the big miracle of Elijah. These may be kind of background stories, but you know the big one. Ahab brought wickedness of Baal worship into the northern kingdom with the help of his wife. And that meant that Elijah was terribly outnumbered. There were 450 prophets of Baal, and there was one Elijah. So Elijah said, "Let's meet." Was that at Carmel? The mountain along the coast? One against 450. And he said to the people, "Why are you, going back and forth between two opinions? Let's make a decision today. Who is God? Is Baal God or is the Lord God? Let's have a contest. You get to pick one of two bulls, since there's so many of you prophets of Baal, but you got to put your bull on the altar and you can't light it on fire. It's a sacrifice, but if Baal is God, he can set his own sacrifice on fire." So the Baal prophets pick, and they went to work, and they're dancing around their altar all day long and crying out to Baal, "Oh, Baal, hear us." And about midday, Elijah's just been sitting off to the side and watching this, and Elijah starts to taunt them. I love this part. Elijah says, "Maybe you should cry louder. Shout louder. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened." So guess what? They danced harder, raving, insane raving, crying out, cutting themselves with their swords and their spears. That's what they did to try to get Baal to hear them. And their blood was flowing. And of course, Elijah just lets them go till the time of the evening sacrifice. He rebuilt the altar of the Lord that had fallen into ruin. He took the other bull and set it on the altar. And then you remember what he did to make sure that no one would think this was an accident? There were four water jars close by. He had them fill those water jars three times. That would be 12 extra reasons why this was not spontaneous combustion, and pour it out on top of the altar, and the water ran down into the ditch they dug around the side of it, so it was totally drenched. And then Elijah, at the time of the evening sacrifice, just prayed a very simple prayer. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Simple prayer, and the fire came down from God. The fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and licked up all the water in the trench. And when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God!" And they did what Elijah told them to do, to kill 450 prophets of Baal and rid the land of Baal worship. That's why they have this monument near Carmel in Palestine, the Holy Land, of Elijah and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It was a great day. Great day in his life. In fact, another miracle happened. There was actually seven leading up to the worst day of his life. And the seventh one was when he prayed to the Lord that it would rain. And it did. And this old prophet Elijah ran ahead of King Ahab in his chariot all the way back to the city of Jezreel. It was 15 miles away. Power of the Lord. And now the king and the prophet are cool, right? Everything's great. Except with the queen. We don't know what they looked like, but artists do their best to picture the evil in the eyes of a beautiful woman. She sent a message to the prophet Elijah that said, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I don't make your life like one of theirs." Best day of his life turns into the worst day of his life. One message. The big letdown. See, usually for us, it's not so dramatic. And this is part of what bothers me, and I'm sure it bothers you too. Sometimes it feels like our happiness is about as durable as a kid chasing soap bubbles across the lawn. What's it take to pop a soap bubble? Hit a branch, finger, whatever. All of a sudden, whatever happiness you had, it just, where did it go? What happened to the day? Why does a day that started off so good, how can it end so rotten? The big letdown comes. But you stop to think about your life and you wonder why. You know, these are such hard times in our country. All this economic turmoil, worst depression we've had since who knows when. And what is the biggest medical problem that everybody's worried about right now in our country? Obesity. What's wrong with this picture? If we're so bad off, we've got too much food. I have never had a time in my life when there wasn't food someplace in the house. I mean, you say, we don't have anything in the house. Oh, yeah, you really actually do. If the stores were all closed, you'd find something. And I remember a time when we were remodeling the parsonage, and we were going to be without our kitchen for a month. For that month, go figure, Green Mill had children under 12 eat free. All my kids were under 12. We spent the whole month eating out, and we weren't drinking water from a brook, and the waitresses didn't look like ravens. I'm remembering Cherry Coke. Drank a lot more of it that time than any other time in my life. Lord took care of us. What's wrong with me? We have rain. We have sprinklers. We have in-ground. Health, children, grandchildren, personal health. How do you put a price tag? Why are we feeling down? We can't logically figure it out. Even if your health is bad, you've got the promise of everlasting life and glory in heaven with God, this little time here on earth like a drop of water in the sea of eternity. Where's that hope? Where did it go? The freedom to worship. You're not going to be worried on the way home today about getting arrested. You can worship in a clear conscience as your conscience dictates. And this is a tremendous blessing. But why the letdown? Why so much like Elijah? I am frustrated by this question when I feel down and I'm not trusting in the Lord. But I cannot pull myself up by the bootstraps. It is not something that you can will yourself into happiness and just walk around with some empty smile on your face and somehow that way make yourself feel better. This is the Lord's work. The Lord did it for Elijah. Why does the Lord in the Bible take so much time on stories like this? Why does he give us this window into the life of this man where we know nothing about his childhood, but this much he shows us? Could it be that the Lord in his grace and mercy is trying to get to our heart and say, this is how I care for you. This is my eternal love for you. He wants to draw us to himself in those times when we're going through the valleys of our lives. As one poet said, it's in the valleys that I grow. This is where the Lord comes to us when it seems like the sun won't shine. And he brings the sunshine of his grace and mercy in his word. He says in Lamentations, as Jeremiah went around the city of Jerusalem destroyed by the Babylonians and weeping, that's why it's called Lamentations. And the Lord said through Jeremiah, men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love, for he does not willingly bring affliction and grief to the children of men. When you and I are going through grief or distress, whatever form it may take, whether you understand why or not, whether anyone else understands, you have this assurance from God. He's not doing this arbitrarily or just because he finds some pleasure in it. He doesn't want to. He just knows that we need the discipline from our Heavenly Father. It is discipline and chastisement to lift us up, to draw us closer, to make us stronger in the faith. You remember when Peter said why these trials have come? These trials have come so that your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes though refined by fire, your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. He puts us in the crucible, and he heats us up with trials and tribulations. And the gold is refined when the dross floats to the top. That's the impurities. And what's left is the beautiful gold of clear, solid faith. He takes off the dross to consume and thy gold to refine. He has a reason why Elijah had to run all the way down to Beersheba. That's just part of it. Way up from the northern kingdom, he was at Carmel, ran to Jezreel 15 miles. Jezebel says, I'll kill you like them. He runs far down past Jerusalem to the southern part of the kingdom. He leaves his servant there in Beersheba and goes out into the wilderness. That's what it looks like today as they're digging it up. Beersheba's been found, the archaeologists. He lies down under a tree. He says, enough, Lord. I'm no better than my fathers. He wants to die. That's his prayer at night. He wants to die. Now, does the Lord come to him and say, oh, Elijah, it's going to be okay. Everything's going to be all right. In the form of some little girl named Pollyanna? Does the Lord come like a drill sergeant and say, you get up, soldier. You got no business lying down there. You get back to work. Comes as an angel, angel of the Lord. If this is the same angel of the Lord who's all over the Old Testament and other places, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ. And he doesn't really even say anything. The angel comes and just touches him and says, get up and eat. And Elijah looks, and there by his head is a cake of bread baked over coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. And the Lord waited. Have you ever stopped to think that the Lord will wait for you? He teaches us to wait on Him as He shows us what that means. He'll wait. He lets Elijah sleep. Then the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." No scolding. Just kind-hearted feeding. So much understanding in that silence. You need to eat. You're tired. Years ago when this mission was starting, I remember another mission pastor telling me, you know, when you get tired in the evening, it's just good to just close the door on your study, you know, go to bed. Leave it for the Lord. Maybe another day. So true. True in your life too. Maybe the Lord will give me another day. Because He cares enough. He gives sleep to those He loves. That's what He says. So He lets him sleep. He feeds him twice. And it says after Elijah ate again, he ate and drank. And then he got up. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Ring a bell? Mountain of God. Moses at Mount Sinai, same mountain range, 40 days and 40 nights. Earth's number 4 times 10, the complete number. A complete time of God doing something pretty awesome on this earth. Long fast to get the 10 commandments by Moses at Mount Sinai. Long fast for Elijah to get there. That's another sermon what happened after they got to that mountain. But look here at God's kindness on the way. On your journey through life. Because yet to this day there is new life in the Lord to go that far and that fast. And we just have to ask, as we see things happening in our country that are really disturbing, will it ever get that way in America? Will we have rulers hunting down Christians as has happened over time? Perhaps. Could happen. What we know for sure is that we have the Lord's promise, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. The Lord who is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, He will always keep us and our children as His own until He takes us home to glory. Perhaps glorifying Him with our death and our own suffering. Perhaps just in the quietness of Christians that move ahead day by day trusting in God, but He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He'll never let us down. He feeds us too. If you haven't found your copy of Meditations in your mailbox, there's more there. Another one's starting. I think there's one left of these daily devotions. And there's extras for visitors too. If you're reading something in Meditations or you know someone that you could give a copy to, we buy extra of those so that you can give them away to friends and family. Be sure and do that. And realize that what Meditations are is just a morsel of God's Word, and it'll keep you alive. But there's also reading suggestions in there so that you can work through the Bible in a year or two or more. And prayers. Strongly encouraged. A Reason for Hope. You can get CDs there. Get on the internet. Pastor Patterson's preaching has been a blessing to me too. As I feed on the Savior through the preaching of other faithful preachers, I'm lifted up. And if I'm lifted up, that means that I have to overflow to give to you. As God blesses me, I can be a blessing, but you're the same way wherever you live and the people that you live with and work with and play with. They need what you have to offer in the overflow. And there are sermons on our own website. You can go anytime, day or night. Smartphones can download those MP3 files. You can just listen. And then every once in a while, God's grace gives you a surprise. This past week, calling on one of our shut-ins, Charlotte Warnest, I gave Charlotte communion at the home where she lives now. And we were just talking a little bit afterwards. And she picked up a piece of paper off her little table next to her bed there. She's one of those that cries because she'd love to come to church and can't. That's why I tell the kids in catechism class, come while you're young. She can't. She'd love to. She hands me the piece of paper and she says, remember this? It was the sermon from Gus's funeral, her husband, almost 4 years ago now. And I looked at it, and I don't remember what is in one sermon after another, and I said, you want me to read it to you? Sure. So almost 4 years after her husband died, I was reading the same sermon that God gave me for his funeral. And I almost couldn't get through it without choking up. The glory of God in that man's life, with his devotional books like Meditations and others, the whole family knew that this man, with not a whole lot of education, it was morning and evening, and those books were out, and he was with the Lord. And that's why people loved him and respected him. And that's why he had the courage in other churches where he'd been or to ask questions here. He was not afraid to confront pastors in a very respectful way, but with the Word of God. And to read that from his funeral sermon again was exactly what I needed to hear on that day. And this is how the Lord works. You could send a card to some friend and see it a few years later and find out that there were words in there that were comforting to you. And this ought to ring a bell with our congregation's favorite hymn. Just as I am without one plea, remember it? Charlotte Elliott, invalid most of her life, wrote a poem that was published anonymously. And years later, when she was sick, the pastor that came and called on her brought a poem along and said, Charlotte, I think this will really be something you'd like to hear. And as he's reading, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find. O Lamb of God, I come. I come. She was being fed by her own poem. People didn't know it was hers. He feeds us in surprising ways, but he never lets us down. Wait on the Lord, the psalmist says over and over again. Wait on the Lord. Realize he's patient enough to wait on you as your Savior and Redeemer. Amen. Rise to new